You guys got your Bibles open? Like, well, where do we turn? That is a great question. Go ahead and turn to Matthew, okay? We're going to be in Matthew a lot. This is not going to be the only book we're going to be in today. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So if you don't know where that is, start in the middle and hang it right until you hit Matthew. It's a pretty big book, okay? And so this morning we're in Kingdom Come, Part 4. But before I get started, I would like to address a few things. Anybody notice anything happening in the country this week? Okay? And so this is not going to be a political comment, but if you are newer to the church, and I know I've really only commented on this probably very, very briefly in the past, but I don't feel like I have to comment on everything that's happening in society, okay? Because God has not called me to America, He's called me to you, all right? And so at this point, this is my circle of influence, and so I will address things to our church, and right now, even in town, I'm new in town, I don't even have much influence in town, okay? If that grows, then I'll feel more obligated to say certain things. But I intentionally stayed off of Facebook all week, all right, because I already read more news than I needed to read. And my heart was a little heavy this week of just seeing everything that happened, reactions, actions, and just, you know, not even a particular side. But kind of where I stand on social media, so you know, is I don't believe God has called all of us to carry the burdens of the entire world. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why I'm not going to post every time something happens all across the world, okay? Should we pray for people when tragedy happens? Yes, but God called us to carry one another's burdens, and He's talking about everybody in this room. We are not made to carry the burdens of the entire world, all right? We should be aware of what's going on. We should be praying, but that's why I don't jump in every time something happens. So if you're wondering, there's your answer. I am called to you. I'm called to this town, and we will address things as a church, okay? And I even took a few minutes this week. It's like it came to sanctuary, and just kind of like, ugh. You know, that's how I felt. Anybody feel like, ugh, just that's kind of how I felt. It's like, Lord, what do I do? What do I say? Do I need to interrupt my message series and say something? But really, I came away with what I came away with a lot of times. The best thing that we can do as a church and people of God is to remember that even though we are part of a global church, we're a local church, and our influence is going to be here, okay? God's missions for us hasn't changed no matter what's happening politically. Okay, God's call on our lives hasn't changed. We continue to be His people where He's called us. Okay, His love for us hasn't changed, and how we are to live hasn't changed. And so we are going to continue in our series this morning because I think one of the most important things we can have as followers of Jesus is to understand who we are and what we're called to do and how we're supposed to live. And we've already started this series talking about the kingdom come. And so I think it's important that we continue because the healthiest thing we can do is have a biblical worldview, which is how somebody sees the world. Because if we don't have that, we're going to get politics wrong anyway. Okay? And so that's always got to be our starting point because everything wrong with the world and society is a heart issue. And so that's always my starting point. My starting point is always Scripture because that's our basis for everything. Okay? We believe it's God's Word and He's inspired. Now, with that said, if something happens that affects us specifically, I don't mind addressing it. And if you've been here the short time that I've been here, I don't have a problem talking about issues biblically, all right? And if you've been here every week, you understand that. Very clear and what I think and feel Scripture speaks to issues because we about handled all of them last year. If you were here every week and paying attention, if you weren't, get back online, listen to the ones that we missed because we handled about all of them and many times more than once, all right? So that doesn't mean we won't circle back around, but anyway, so we're going to continue this morning. Like I said, this series is called Kingdom Come. You might recognize this phrase if you're familiar with Scripture at all. That was actually when Jesus' followers said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And that was one of the things He said, is pray for your kingdom to come. And so here's a little bit of review for you if you weren't here, if you missed. Scripture, the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven is really used interchangeably in the Gospels, which are the biographies of Jesus written by His closest followers. And if you missed parts 1 through 3, you can go back and listen to them online. You can watch the service videos on Facebook. You can listen to the audio on our website. In part 1, we emphasize how God had not forgotten His promises, okay? Even though He was silent for 400 years, other than what He had already spoken, He was silent for 400 years, but He hadn't forgotten His promises to His people. Okay, in part 2, we looked at Jesus, this new king that was coming, this new kingdom. We looked at His family tree, the people in His family that were involved and his coming, his parents, his ancestors, and where he fed in Jewish history. In part three, we just really briefly, about 10 minutes, okay? 10 minutes. In part three, we looked at men who responded to signs of the coming kingdom, okay? Remember who they were? Little trivia question, right? The wise men or the magi? So you guys didn't even know that. You had just eaten breakfast. You didn't even know we were tying things in. Yeah, we looked at people that were responding to signs of the kingdom. And so part four, okay, we're going to continue that this morning. And so I've got a question. Okay, this will be a fun one to get us started. Okay, what is the most important ticket that you've ever purchased? Okay, an admissions ticket to get in somewhere. What is the most expensive ticket? I want you to think about it. All right, what is the most expensive one? Maybe it's a concert, maybe it's an amusement park, maybe it was, I don't know, the RV and boat show. I don't know where this ticket's very expensive. No idea. Okay, I want you to think about that. Does anybody top $100? You don't even have to tell us what it is. Okay, you don't want to be embarrassed. Okay, morning. All right. Anybody top $200? Okay, we got one, two, all right. There's no prize, but this is fun anyway, so don't get excited. Okay, I've got no trophy. Anybody top $300? Okay, did you guys go to the Super Bowl? Really, I want to know. Okay, so we've got, I don't want to keep going, or I'm going to think you guys should be giving more in the offering. Okay, but yeah, but at some point, at least the adults in here, we probably purchased a ticket to get in somewhere, right? So we're familiar with that. Okay, a sporting event, probably my most expensive one, go Chiefs. But yeah, they're so good, they don't even have to play this week. That's all I'm going to say about that. But if you'd like to share that, if you've got a funny one or humorous, you can share that. If you're watching online or here, 605-215-5150. Or use this number if you've got a question during our message today, okay? I've got a lot to cover, but I think we've got some simple points to make today. Hopefully encourage you, inspire you. But let's look at our text this morning. And I'm going to read through the whole passage, which I don't always do, but I want to read through all of it at one time. And then we're going to go back and hit just a few things, okay? So I've only got about 85 verses that I want to read this morning. God bless you. Thank you. You guys are figuring out when I'm not telling the truth. That's good. We're getting somewhere. Another couple of years, you'll have it. But I did read Psalm 119 in the service once, all of it. So you never know when I'm kidding. That's totally true. I have the recording. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. You guys ready? Who said that? Thank you. God bless you, Sue. Thank you for being here. We'll try to get Sue a new battery before we come back up here. Okay. Verse 1, Matthew chapter 3, says, "In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, 'A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was from locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Okay, so we get a lot there. John the Baptist, he got his nickname because he baptized people good. Good, you see, the Bible's not that tricky. All right, and so here we see this setting. We see John baptizing people. John's addressing religious leaders. There's a couple things I want us to look at in this passage. Okay, number one, let's look at John as the messenger of this kingdom. John is proclaiming that this new kingdom was coming, that something new was happening. And he was going ahead of Jesus saying, "Hey, this kingdom is coming. The kingdom of heaven is near." But how does the Bible describe him? I love this. Okay. What was he wearing? Would you guys take a nap? I mean, it was only a couple minutes when I was reading that. I know it was 12 verses. But yeah, wearing something made of camel's hair, right? I don't know if that was a toga, a tunic, or, you know, jeans and a button-up. I don't know. But it was made out of camel's hair. I'm probably the only one wondering if he has still, if the hump was still attached, right? Okay, that's just me. Sorry, it's just, you know, then he had a leather belt, which seems really outrageous. Okay, I myself have a leather belt on today. But so we see this description of John, this messenger of the kingdom, wearing this camel hair onesie with a leather belt. And he's out in the wilderness, out in the woods, proclaiming that the kingdom is near, that the kingdom has come near. And so, listen, I don't know if that would be a good growth strategy for us at Cornerstone if I started dressing like John and I had like a bowl of grasshoppers and a little honey from Hikes Farm over there. Like, hey, it's local, you know, support local. All right, I don't know if that would be, people show up to be like, what is this weirdo doing? I'd assume they would have already done that sometime, but or maybe that would drive the rest of you away. I'm not sure. But here's John, and he really was fulfilling a role similar to an Old Testament prophet, okay? So that seems like an unusual description for us, and for them, I'm not saying it was normal, and that was all in all of the corner, you know, apparel stores and boutique stores of the day, the camel's hair tunic or whatever. But it wasn't quite as unusual then as it would have been maybe now. But John was very much living this lifestyle of somebody kind of on the outside of organized religion. And the people, the Jewish people, might have recognized that as sort of a, whoa, you know, the prophets of the Old Testament, although they would have been thinking that way, they weren't thinking Old Testament, New Testament, they were thinking that's just our history. Okay, you guys understand that? You understand that they didn't have Bibles in? Okay, the Torah was around, that was probably not being mass-produced where everybody had a copy of Moses' writings in every house, but they would have known it. Okay, they would have been taught it from since they were born. And so, God often reveals His plans to His prophets ahead of time, and the people would have known that because they knew their history. Now, whether they viewed John the Baptist as a prophet yet or not, I don't know. But his appearance, his actions would obviously be getting some attention. But even in this passage, we see there's a connection here that Scripture makes. Matthew, who's writing this gospel, this biography of Jesus, that Scripture makes to prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah, Malachi predicted that somebody would come before. We even read the one from Malachi in part one. During this silence, the very last words that God spoke was that somebody would come, a messenger would come before the Messiah who was to be the deliverer of Israel. And God broke his silence. Do you remember that? We told the story about that. When an angel appeared to John's parents and said, you're going to have a miracle baby. You're too old to have a baby, you're going to have a baby anyway. And this is going to be the one that Malachi spoke about. And so, in the biographies of Jesus, we call them the Gospels. They all use Isaiah 40 to identify John as the messenger of the one who would come before the Messiah. In the Gospel of John, the way John tells the story is, John the Baptist says that of himself. He claims Isaiah 40 as himself. He says, that is me. Isaiah is talking about me. Look at this, John chapter 1, verse 23. This is the same story. It's just told from a different perspective. It says, John, speaking of John the Baptist, he replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah. And so this alone would get people's attention, much beyond his appearance. It's because he drew a parallel between a prophecy of the one that would come before the promised Messiah. And the reaction of the people was very clear. It says in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 3, people went out to him from all Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. And this wouldn't necessarily have been unusual for them to see. In that society, people were used to following rabbis and certain teachers. And yes, John may have been a little bit different, but it might not have been as unusual to them as it is to us, even though John probably took it a step further, very much identifying with the prophet Elijah. And the baptism they saw, that was common then. That was common for a Gentile, a non-Jew converting to Judaism. They would baptize them. We'll get a little bit more about the baptism in just a minute. And so we've got this prophet that's identifying with Isaiah, this prophet that the gospel writers identify with who Isaiah was talking about. And so the question is, were they just showing up because you got some weirdo in the woods dunking people in the water? Or was there more going on? Was there something else to it? And really, it was his message that was drawing the crowds. I want to look at it right now, the message of the kingdom. All right? In verse 1, it says that, what did John say? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so if you Well, imagine with me, you're one of the Jewish people, and you knew your history. You knew that God had appeared to have been silent for 400 years, and it's possible you didn't know the story of John's birth. Okay, you weren't aware of the birth of Jesus. It's possible, okay, that there wasn't the internet then. I know that's shocking to you young people. There was not the internet then. So it's possible these people are hearing this for the first time. The kingdom of heaven is near. What? When they had been waiting their whole lives and for generations for the promise of the Messiah. So again, maybe this was very exciting for people. Maybe they were full of hope. Maybe they were just curious. Maybe it was a little bit of everything. Yet people are flocking to John to hear what he's talking about. And he's preaching a message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And this is going to be the bulk of what I'm going to talk about this morning. But his message was a message of repentance. And so this is not a word we really use in popular culture. In the church, we hear it, we use it. Popular culture, they don't really hear it. You've probably never used that word outside of maybe a church context. And so what does repentance mean? What did it mean for John? Now, if you were to look up repentance in a modern dictionary, okay, talk about remorse, might talk about an apology, okay? And we might come up with the idea that it's just simply being sorry for something that you did. And that is part of it, but it's a very incomplete view of what biblical repentance means. Biblical repentance really is a changing of your mind, your attitudes, and your direction from your previous behaviors, your way of life, towards something new, towards something different. And in a church context, it's really turning from sin, turning from rebellion, towards turning towards God. It is a complete 180 of your life. And in John's time, his audience would have understood what he was saying. They would have understood the fullness of repentance, and that's why he was baptizing. In verse 6, it says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. This was a symbol of repentance. This was an initiation, so to speak, into a new way of life. Because they were used to baptism in the sense of a Gentile converting to Judaism. Right? But the motive to repent, I want you to see how John motivated the people. The motive to repent, the motive to repentance to respond to John's message was what? What did he say it was? So the kingdom of heaven is coming near. Now how we take that and how a Jewish person back then would have taken it is probably two different things. For us in a modern church context, we look at it because we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of Scripture. If you serve Jesus and you've read Scripture at all, I'd be like, okay, cool, Jesus is coming. Right? Okay. So repent, Jesus is coming, we want to be, you know. A Jewish person would have heard this and repent because judgment is coming. The coming of the kingdom of heaven, they would have automatically connected that with coming judgment. And so when we hear John declare the kingdom of heaven had come near, his Jewish audience, and they would have heard that man, judgment is coming. Yeah, there might have been some excitement because they've been waiting on a Messiah, but they also knew what was connected with that was coming judgment. And we know that from the rest of the passage, and we'll get into that in just a minute. And so we've got to be careful when we use Scripture that we understand the context. And I try the best I can to give you context for what is being said, but how the people hearing it in the first place would have understood it. And look at his interactions immediately with the religious leaders that had come to sort of check out. What's he doing? What's going on? I've heard of this guy named John. What is he doing? Verse 7. This is immediately after they confess their sins, they were baptized, and he's telling people to repent. The kingdom of heaven has come near. In verse 7, he says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing them, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So these religious leaders come, and John immediately begins to speak of coming judgment. He did not change his topic. He was continuing what he was already saying. Listen, John wasn't messing around, and I love this. Okay? So first he insults the Jewish religious leaders, right? Called him a brood of vipers. Now, again, we would probably take that as, yeah, that's not nice, right? That's a little, John the Baptist, he's a little extreme. That's not nice. Again, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which are Jewish leaders, they would have taken that much more personally than we would. We think, okay, snakes, I don't know, that doesn't seem nice, but I don't get it. All right? They would have taken that much more personally. Mediterranean people at that time, they typically thought of vipers as mother killers, right? A little history. In 5th century B.C., Herodotus, I can't, everybody say Herodotus? Thank you. That way, if you messed it up, I wouldn't be alone. God bless you. Yeah, he declared in the 5th century that newborn Arabian vipers, they would chew their way out of their mother's womb and kill the mother. He wasn't just calling him a creepy crawly, he was calling him a mother killer. Okay? And those people in that culture, in that crowd, would have understood what John was saying. You brood of vipers, bunch of mother killers. I'd say, well, that's kind of odd. Well, it is, and I don't know that I'm going to work that into my personal vocabulary, but what is he saying? Okay? John's message of the coming kingdom was about complete repentance. It was about not just being sorry for one thing, but it was about a true change of life, a true change of direction. And true repentance leads to change. And that's what he was trying to talk to these religious leaders about. That's why he told them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But say, why would he single out these religious leaders? Well, I'll tell you why. And he continues in verse 9 where he says, don't think that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. Again, what's the importance of that? What John is saying basically is just because you're Jewish doesn't mean you're okay. That's what he's saying. Just because of your heritage, just because of your position, just because of your power, just because of the title attached to your name, that doesn't mean you're okay. That doesn't mean you don't need to repent. Just because you're a religious leader doesn't mean that you are right with the Lord. See, John preemptively here kind of assaults their false assumptions that because they're Jewish, and especially because they're in a position of religious authority and power, that they are okay and they don't need to repent. John is saying that your history doesn't automatically get you past that velvet rope. Your history doesn't automatically get you into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying judgment is coming and you need to repent. Your class, your family, your position, that doesn't get you in. And the reason he called them a brood of vipers, the reason he basically called them mother killers, is because of all people, they should have known that. They knew Scripture better than the people that were in the crowd. They should have known that. They should have recognized the coming of the kingdom. They should have recognized the signs. Why? Because it was all the way through the Old Testament, Moses' writings, the prophets. It was a thread that ran all the way through that. And they, of all people, should have known that. They should have been leading people closer to the kingdom of God and more ready to receive the kingdom of God, yet they were actually pushing people further away. And Jesus himself speaks about that. We'll get into some of that in the next few weeks. Because these people would add more and more and more rules in a religious way to following Jesus. They kept people further and further away from him. They were, in truth, really betraying their own kind, even if it wasn't intentional. Now listen, we see that in the church today, some in the church culture today. Many who should recognize and teach truth, yet they abandon truth altogether. They move farther and farther away. We see it. We see it happen, truth abandoned because it's not convenient, it's not comfortable, it's not fun. If John were here today, he'd say, hey, you got to repent. The kingdom of heaven is here, but it's also coming. And the only thing that will save us is true repentance. Swearing allegiance to the new king that is coming. And what he's telling the leaders is that our lives should show it. And in that case, with the Pharisees and Sadducees, what they were seeing, like I said, was similar to a Gentile baptism. And so John was really bringing it home, saying, listen, You think these people are completely out of the promises of God and they've got to do this. He's saying, you've got to do the same thing. Like, we all have the same starting point. This kingdom that's coming, we have all the same starting point regardless of our heritage, regardless of where we come from, regardless of what mama or grandma did. The same starting point is we've all have got to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And judgment is coming at some point. And so, John's message, just like Jesus would do, was not always very popular with the religious people, not very popular with those that think they had arrived, that think that they were okay. But John was drawing a line in the sand there, just as Jesus would when Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. That made no bones about it. And so, as we look at the messenger and the message of the kingdom, this first message is a repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. A full repentance. Let's briefly look at this. The king of the kingdom that John was going ahead of, that John was talking about. Because listen, we understand from the story, like I said, if you've read any of the Gospels, we understand John preceded Jesus. But keep in mind, these people may not have known what happened in Bethlehem. They may not have known what we celebrate at Christmas. This could have been all brand new to them. Maybe they hadn't come across Jesus yet. And they would in this story, in just a few verses, as Jesus would show up to be baptized himself, not because he needed to, but because he did it as an example. This is still very new information for many of these people. Look at what he says. As you look at the king of the kingdom, John is comparing himself to the king that is coming. He said, I baptize you in water for repentance. He said, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And what he's saying is, I'm not even worthy to be this man's slave. So he's saying is very much a statement of humility. Because many times the slaves would be the ones that would handle the sandals of the masters. And John's saying, I can't even do that. I'm not even worthy to be this man's slave. But he's saying, the one that's coming, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And he begins to describe a harvesting process where somebody would take a big, it's called a winnowing fork, but they would just take it and they'd separate the wheat from the chaff. The chaff would be burned up. You couldn't use it. It's separated from the part of the wheat that could be harvested. So John continues to describe this process of judgment. But here's another thing that would stand out to the people of this time. He said, listen, I'm going to baptize you with water, but once coming, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And those that were hearing would have understood that, okay, this is not just a man that we're talking about, because only God, they would have understood the Holy Spirit as referencing the Spirit of God. They would have understood that. So what John is saying, like, this is not just another man. I'm not just a man coming before a greater man. They would have understood this, saying, no, I'm a man coming before a supernatural king. Hopefully they would identify that with the Messiah, that the Messiah is not just another man. And that his kingdom is not just a regular kingdom. He's not just a political leader. This would be a supernatural Messiah, a supernatural deliverer for Israel, not just a political one. And that was the hope of many of those people in that time. And you know what? You can hardly blame them. And if you're situation, you're being oppressed and you've had these promises all these years from these great men of God that somebody's going to come and rescue you. Yeah, you're sitting there as a Jewish person going, I wish the Messiah would come and deliver us from Rome, from oppression, from the rulers above us. But John says, this is going to be a supernatural Messiah. This kingdom is not going to be exactly like maybe you think it's going to be. And the following verses, you can read those later. In Jesus' baptism, it affirms Jesus' supernatural position. God himself speaks and said, this is my son. And so this long-predicted deliverer of Israel would come not as a political rescuer, but a spiritual rescuer. Because God had other plans. God recognized their biggest need was not a political one, it was not a social one. It was deliverance from the consequences of their rebellion and the death sentence that it carried. Look at this. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Jesus himself is speaking. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Some of you know that verse. The very next verse says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him." And so Jesus' first coming was about establishing this kingdom, this spiritual kingdom, in the hearts and lives of men and women, and bringing salvation, the opportunity for salvation for all people. Jesus himself says, "I didn't come this time to condemn the world." Because if he wanted to condemn it, he would have just not shown up. But that doesn't mean that this promise of judgment has been forgotten about it, because it's still going to come. His second coming will be about establishing his physical kingdom eternally upon this earth. And that's when judgment will come. Apostle Paul writes about this. He writes about kingdom living in judgment this way. He says in his second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "So we make it our goal to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others." You know, in these two verses, we see a great explanation of what it means to live for God. What it should mean to live in this kingdom that has been partially birthed in the lives of men and women, and yet is still coming to be physically established upon the earth. Paul says, "We make it our goal to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So Paul is telling his readers, like, listen, he's reminding them, judgment is still coming someday, and you've heard me say it a lot the last few months. We live to fulfill God's purposes now, but we still have to live with an eye on the present and the future, knowing that we're going to face judgment someday. And when the Bible describes the fear of the Lord like Paul describes it, the meaning of that is we live with this holy respect and awe for God. We don't live afraid if we are in right relationship with him. Scripture says perfect love drives out all fear. People misuse that verse all the time. It's talking about judgment. It's talking to believers. We are not afraid of the judgment in the sense of being scared, because we know we're in right relationship with him. The fear of the Lord Paul is talking about a deep reverence and recognition that I am accountable to somebody. And so whether we die first or Christ comes back first, we will stand before him accountable. Paul says it very clearly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And that was the essence in a nutshell of John's simple message. Like, hey, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming. And Jesus did follow John the Baptist. Jesus did enter in and establish this new kingdom that is in the hearts of men and women who follow him, who serve him. The church is a part of that. Our local church, our global church. The kingdom of heaven is established on earth in the spiritual sense, but it's a spiritual and a physical kingdom. The spiritual is here. The physical is coming. When? I don't know. Jason, what's your best guess? My best guess is later. Okay? Yes, I believe the Lord's coming back. I don't get hung up on when that happens. Why? Because our mission as a church doesn't change. You guys understand that? It doesn't change. Or are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? Our mission doesn't change regardless of which one it is. Do I have an opinion? Yeah. Do I lose sleep over it? No. Because it doesn't change. If we are living with an eye on our mission now and an eye on being accountable later, then we live like Paul says. We make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him because we recognize we will stand before Christ someday. I'm going to ask the worship team to kind of as a close to get ready to come back up, and I've got a few more minutes left. But you know, if you remember at the beginning, I asked what the most expensive ticket was that you ever bought. You guys remember that? Because we're willing to pay the price if we want in bad enough, right? Some of you spent obscene money because you wanted to attend something. That's cool. As long as you didn't rob a bank to do it or neglect any commitments to the Lord, cool. Right? But we're willing to give up our money if we think what we're buying is worth it. And that ticket gets us in the door, man. It gets us past the velvet rope. I've never been across a velvet rope. That sounds too fancy. I don't know. They don't have one in front of Lowe's or Menards. Oh, you can come in now. Thank you. All right. It's kind of like today. Hey, I'll put a mask on if I want to go in somewhere bad enough, right? That's kind of the price of admission in a lot of places. Like, okay, I got to buy something to go in it. Cool. But listen, the price tag into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that John was talking about, teaching about, is much more expensive than that. Listen, most of you know this, but I think it's important that we don't ever forget it. And this admission was so expensive and something we could never afford on our own. You know, the bad news is that our rebellion against our eternal Creator demands justice. And there's a lot of people crying out for justice in this world because I think everybody, whether a follower of Jesus or not, inherently knows something in this world is broken. And there are those that would use that to argue against God. I, in turn, would argue for God because of that. You don't know that something's broken unless you know something should be another way. Something's only broken if there was a perfect state that it's no longer in. And Scripture is clear that man's rebellion broke this world, and it broke the relationship between man and his Creator. And that's why Jesus came to restore that. So the bad news is our cosmic rebellion carries a death sentence. The good news is Jesus came, and this new kingdom he established was for everyone. He said it. We already read it. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But the admission is a steep one. It cost Jesus his life. Why? Because man was not qualified to pay the price of his own rebellion. It's not a price that man can make. But Jesus made restitution on our behalf by giving his life. He gave his perfect life so that we could have the opportunity to enter his kingdom. You see, that's all it is at a certain point. It's an opportunity. But sadly, it's not an opportunity everybody will respond to. It's an offer that not everybody will respond to. Because he asked us for the very thing that he gave up. He purchased our ticket into heaven in a restored relationship with God with his life, and he asked us to give him the very same thing. You say, Jason, does he want me to die? No, probably not physically. Although scripturally, we should be willing to. There's people in other countries in this world right now that have given their life to follow him physically. But the cost for that exchange, for that admission, is our life because he gave us his. And so that I think that's a fair offer. Like, I gave my perfect life so you can know your Creator and you can spend eternity in his kingdom. And all I ask in exchange is for your messy life. And this message has been lost. Listen, I'm not saying all the church is what I'm not even going to try to put a percentage on it. But I know that many in the church, many sitting in seats this morning, think, if I just apologize to God, that's enough. A teary apology is enough. Church, I'm telling you, that's not enough. That's not what John was preaching. Jesus himself said the same thing. A teary apology is not the same as exchange of lives. A recited prayer is not the same as an exchange of lives. Now, those all very well can be part of it and probably should be a part of it. Okay? You guys understand what I'm saying? Those by themselves are not wrong, but by themselves they're incomplete. You say, well, Jason, we all know this. Good. I hope you do. But if you don't, you need to hear it. And if you all know it, you need to know it well enough to tell somebody else. Okay? Listen, God sees our motivations. So if you're listening, and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, and it doesn't take a perfect prayer. God knows our hearts. He sees our intentions. He knows if we're playing a game. He knows if we're serious. He knows if we're crossing our fingers behind our back. John said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. And so we've got a couple more songs that we are going to sing this morning, and we're just going to give you guys a chance to respond at your seats. Listen, if you're a believer, simply you just need to ask yourself, Lord, have I given you everything? Because that's what true repentance is. I'm not trying to scare you into thinking you're not saved, because if I can that easy, then you're probably not. Because if you are truly a son and daughter of the King, the Bible says His Spirit bears witness, which means you know that you're God's kid when you're God's kid. So I'm not trying to talk you in or out of anything. I'm saying, hey, let's just check our hearts this morning. If you consider yourself a believer, if you're at home, you're here, ask yourself if you have truly repented. Have you truly turned from your life of rebellion? No matter what that looks like. And it's not about comparing ourselves to others. Guys, you need to remember that. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. John called them a brood of vipers. It's not about comparing how bad you are to somebody else. Because the depth of our sin is we all have sinned and rebelled against our Creator. And no matter how good or bad that is compared to someone else, that carries a death sentence. So if you consider yourself a believer, ask yourself if you've given the Lord everything. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you, maybe today, maybe you're not ready to surrender your life to Him, but if you are, then He asks for everything. He asks for your life. He doesn't ask for perfect prayer. He asks for you to call on Him, to seek Him, to repent, to turn to Him, to give Him your life. Yes, ask Him for forgiveness. But He's promised to come to live in you and help you live for Him. But it's a life completely surrendered to Him. Like you go all in with Jesus. You put it all on the table. That's what it means to follow Him. That's what John was calling people to. That's what Jesus called people to later when He said, if you've got to follow Me, you've got to die every day. Die to yourself every day and follow Me. They're all very clear. So I encourage you this morning, go all in with Jesus. And if you're listening online, use a Connect card to reach out to us. If you've got a question about following Jesus, use one here. Stick it in the box. We'll connect with you. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. If you respond in the service, come find me later. I'd love to talk with you, or Pastor Sarah. We'd love to talk with you, pray with you further. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand this morning, and we're going to continue in worship. Go ahead, stand. The worship team's going to lead us in a couple songs. Just respond where you're at. Ask the Lord if you've truly repented and following Him, if you say you're a follower of Jesus. And if not, I just encourage you. Respond to Jesus this morning. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to continue worship. God, we thank You that You are here, because You promised to be here when we gather in Your name. And so I pray that You continue to speak to hearts this morning. Lord, may we live in a way that pleases You, because we love You and we want to honor You with our lives. So Lord, if there's somebody here that hasn't surrendered to You, I pray that You speak to them in this moment, and that they would respond to You this morning.